Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the miracle of your grace and your presence with us. Open the word to our hearts, that our hearts might burn within us as you open the word to us, in the name of Jesus. Now, I know we started going through the book of Colossians. I think it took us about 15 weeks. I don't know how long it took, but it was a little bit of work. And it's always a discipline to go through a whole book, because you get in sections and maybe you don't want to go through. But we went through it all. And I was praying for a month or so, Lord, I want the most encouraging message possible. Now, of course, you can only do so much with me. I'm just one little person. Encouragement from the Lord. Psalm 121 has four little couplets, little pairs of verses. And it's done on purpose. It's Hebrew poetry in a sense, and it's called the Song of Ascents. In other words, we're going up. We're not going down, we're going up. It's sometimes said when people are going to Jerusalem for the feast, the three feasts, three times a year, it's some one of the psalms they'd use to ascend to the Lord. And when I say we're going up, I mean we're going together. It starts out in the first person and goes to the second person. It's I and my in verses 1 and 2, and it's you and your in verses 3 through 8. This psalmist is saying, come on, you are going with me. And who is the ultimate psalmist? God in the power of the Holy Spirit in his word. And he's calling us to come with him to the ascend on high. And it's not just for the elite or for the special believer. It's for everybody. And we're going to go together. Let's read this together. If you have an app, we'll have the same translation. It helps. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The Lord helps us. Amen. Verse 1, I will lift up my eyes. That's where it all starts. We get our eyes off of our troubles. It's not saying we don't have troubles. We're going to have troubles. But we don't want to ignore them. We want to get our eyes focused on the solution. The solution in the midst of a trouble is knowing the Lord. God has given us a weapon. He's refocused our attention on the sword of the Spirit to attack our problems. He's not left us empty-handed. Something is pulling me down. Something is distracting me. I'm hurting. Something's messing with me. But I will lift my eyes up to the Lord. I'm going to lift my eyes up. The direction is up, not down. Wow, things are looking up when we start doing this. Isn't that amazing how that happens? I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Mountains are symbolic of something far away, something higher than me, something other than me. What kind of help could possibly come from something other than us? Where does my help come from? The question is rhetorical. It can either be an actual question or a statement. My help, and the answer is in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I mean, you got to be kidding me. That is true? Yes, it's true. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The world has no idea the help that we have. If it would only just yield, like Philip and Jeff and everyone is praying, that the world would just yield to the Lord and receive that help. Our help has been outsourced. The world only has itself and as far as it can take it. Our help has been outsourced. The psalmist is saying, come on, it's open for everyone. And that's why the psalm is there, 121. So it says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? I think Moses asked that question, didn't he? You can read in Exodus chapter 3 where he met the Lord at the burning bush. He was not expecting to see the Lord there. The Lord knew that his people were in Egypt in slavery, and all of a sudden, I've got a plan to free them. And of course, Moses was that perfect instigator of that plan to bring it about. And Moses met the Lord at the burning bush in chapter 3. Finally, after that conversation, he goes, who are you? Who should I say sent me? Remember, the Lord's answer was, just say I am. I am that I am. In other words, I have no beginning and no end. I just am. No other creature, no other being has that eternity, eternal nature. But there's more to that name. It's a special name. Notice it's all capitals. And in Hebrew, it's four letters, YHWH or whatever you want to say it in English, but we say Yahweh. And that is a name that God only uses in special situations. In other words, I'm going to call my people by that name. Now, if we look at Exodus 3, we go to maybe to Exodus 6, and he announces, I'm going to give you this name a little bit different than I did with Abraham. Abraham didn't quite get it the way you have it, but I'm going to show you by rescuing your people, my people, out of Egypt in a miraculous way, because my name is on them. They're mine, that Yahweh that I am. You can't get any more evidence of how powerful that name is and what he does with his people who have that name. Now, we have an early prophetic demonstration of that name, and it's a lesson for all of us. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, creation, you can't get any more earlier than creation. We all know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That name, God, Elohim. Now, that name is for everyone. It's for all of creation. Elohim, sovereign over all people. It's kind of a general name for all people. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, there's a different name pops in there. In other words, God in Genesis chapter 2 creates a covenant with his people, who are Adam and Eve. And it's interesting, people get upset about, why is Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 so different? Well, if you really think about it, there's no chapter numbers in the original, and they have other ways of organizing their scripture. They use a special word, and Genesis 2:4 has it's one word in Hebrew, but we have four words for it, or let's see, five words. This is the account of, which is one word in Hebrew. It means we're having a whole new section now, and here's what happens. It's another portrait of creation. That's what it says in Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now it's starting with a whole new story. When the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, he's using that Yahweh, the I Am covenant name, because he's going to introduce a covenant in chapter 2 that did not exist in chapter 1. In chapter 1, there's no mention of two trees dead center in the middle of creation. In chapter 1, there's no mention of the covenant law. But what is mentioned at the end of chapter 1, if you want to use the chapter numbers and whatnot, is it's all very good. God said it, not only good, but very good. And what keeps it very good? That name. Enter the name, the Lord, Yahweh. Two trees in the center of the garden. No accident that they're in the center. In other words, they're the central focus of all things. Which tree will you choose, Adam and Eve? In other words, you have free will. As long as you choose the tree of life, or my way, you'll have the tree of life. But if you choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in other words, you are usurping my position as being over you, you will surely die. That was the truth. Didn't somebody come along later and say that wasn't the truth? Isn't that person the liar? I mean, that's what happened, and they fell for it. And now what has entered into creation? Death. They died a spiritual death. They were dead to God. God's first words to them were, "Where are you?" Something you never would have to say before, because he always knew where they were. But all suddenly now there's a separation. They're dead outside of the Lord. And the Lord recognized that. And so he said, the power of that name, Yahweh, says, I'm now going to glue my name on you. And how is he going to do it? He's going to send his son into the world. Jesus comes along and he says some amazing things. Not only did he do amazing things, he said amazing things. And sometimes I think if you look at the record in the Gospels, it's the stuff he said that made him more mad than the miracles themselves, if you look at it. And he said a couple times, a few times, he said, I am, that was no accident that he said that, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. And just to get there, and just to really tell the truth, he said, listen, before Abraham was even born, I am. In other words, I am eternally existent. I have that same covenant name. Of course, that made them very upset. You read John chapter 8 toward the end, you'll see what happened to that whole situation. So when you have the Son, when you have Jesus Christ, you have everything and more than you can even imagine. In this world, we have trouble. This psalm is made to help us in our trouble. People get discouraged and they wonder, how come I can't live for the Lord? You got to get the sword of the Spirit and start swinging. And you got to get these psalms and incorporate them into prayer. That's what they're for. They're to help us in prayer. Every psalm has, there's different kinds of psalms, all for different kinds of situation. This is a psalm of ascents to rise us up in our situation. If you have the Son, you have everything. The maker of heaven and earth means there's nothing outside heaven and earth. And he's outside of that. So you have everything in him. Nothing exists outside heaven and earth except the I am. He's the eternal one. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, maybe if you want to read it out loud, we can just do it for a second here, just for kind of a meditation. When you meditate, you just go over and over and let and you think about things. Here we go. I will lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let's celebrate. We can go home now. We've had enough, except there's more verses here. The Lord keeps us. You know, we need encouragement, don't we? You think there wouldn't be no need for verses 3 and 4, but there is. Verses 1 and 2 set the stage. The Lord helps us. Now the Lord keeps us, and the rest of the psalm explains it. Verse 3 says, I will not let your foot slip. That's the reality in this world. This is a slippery place we live, isn't it? I have slipped up. You have slipped up. God has given us supernatural spikes, cleats, crampons. He's harnessed us in. We're not going to slip in him. And how steep, how slippery. We can even be upside down. It doesn't matter to God because he's eternal and he's got us where he wants us. And I know that I have slipped up many times and I shouldn't even be here. But I am because of the Lord has kept my feet solid on the ground. False gods, though, they give the people under their care slippers because they want them to slip up. You know, and the biggest slip up in the universe is this, not having the Lord. You can't get a bigger slip up than that. But they want to keep that on the hush hush. They want to keep, don't let anyone know you don't have the Lord. You know, kind of goes along with our theme this morning. You got to get the word out. Shh, we don't want the word out. We're going to ban it from the news and ban it from, you know, TV and whatever they can do. And it's a secret. We're all good. We're all going to make it. We're going to figure it out someday. We'll vote it in, whatever. Think of the atheists, the humanists, the secularists, even if they don't call themselves that, they're living by that. And we're all on our own. We are free. Isn't that Genesis 3 on steroids? It's Genesis 3 on steroids. How free are they when they got their freedom from God? What kind of freedom was it? It's like a train derailed off its tracks. The only freedom is when you're back on the track that the Lord has put you on, and that's his track. Then you're free. Then you're free to live as he has called you to live. We need to pray for revival across our land. I know we've been asking that for a long time, but I think if I'm correct, our national motto is "In God We Trust." I'm surprised it hasn't been deemed illegal by now, but it's still there. They're kind of keeping it secret, but it's put there for a reason. In God We Trust. God's word tells us what happens when we trust in him. Those train tracks that only he can place in our lives bring blessing. So the Lord wants us to know that our foot will not slip. And also he wants us to know that he places us in a place in him where it cannot happen. It is not going to happen. He says, I've grounded you in the rock, and that rock is Christ. You're going nowhere. You're in me forever, and that's something to celebrate. I want to look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. We've just been going through that in our Wednesday night Bible study, and when we finished the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ended with a beautiful, Matthew chapter 7, at the end, verse 24, an awesome, take it or leave it sort of, parable. He says this in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, I have to stop a minute. If you think like the Hebrews think, when they hear something, it means, are you going to obey it or not? The greatest commandment in Hebrew is the Hebrew Shema, which means hear, listen. So I'm sure that was put there on purpose. Whoever hears these words and then proves they've heard it by obeying, putting them into practice, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and it will. and the streams will rise, and they will. And the winds will blow and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That is everyone in Christ. The next one, unfortunately, but it's the truth. The correct diagnosis is this: but everyone who hears these words, they heard them, but does not put them into practice, in other words, didn't believe, didn't trust, didn't obey, is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I had a ant farm. I don't know, remember those? They still have those? And one of the rules, don't put sand in it, because those ants can't build those tunnels with sand, and you'll make them mad and they'll go crazy. I did that one day just to see, you know, because I'm a kid. But anyway, yeah, no, you can't build a house on sand. Sand does not cohere with one another, but it has to be on the rock. So what happens? The rain came down, the streams rise as they will, the winds blow, it's normal stuff. They beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. God loves us and does not want us to fall in a crash. And he's given us Jesus, the rock. Matthew, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Psalm 121 verse 3 says, he won't let your foot slip. I am the creator of all things. If you belong to Jesus, you are grounded in the rock. Then it says, he watches over you. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. Now, we all need a little shut-eye. I know I do. You know, we can get bored. There can be mind-numbing things. And how long can we focus and concentrate? I mean, how many apps do we need in order to keep our attention, you know? Because our attention span does not always span very long, does it? We have snooze alarms on our alarm clocks, not to wake us up so we can start to snooze, but to wake us up so we can keep snoozing or whatever, you know, to remind us that we can go back to snoozing. It's something about humanity where we don't have that strength and that perseverance. Not so God. He does not sleep. He exists in eternity, and where there's eternity, there's no time. It's hard for us to relate to. There's no such thing as same old to God. There's no snooze alarm button in eternity, and it's a difficult reality for us to get. But we are locked in this world system where it's always the same old, same old. What is happening? And in this finite world, we will doze off, and praise God, he never will do that. He watches us, never will slumber or sleep. In fact, that word, keep and watch, is the same word. It's used six times in the psalm, six times. That it's the same word in Hebrew. You can translate it keep or watch. I think it's trying to tell us something, God's word. How important. Think of the watchman on the wall. How important is that watchman on the wall in the city? What would happen if he fell asleep? I mean, he would be in more trouble than anyone around because the enemy is going to come in and, how dare you fall asleep? He'll be court-martialed. Now, imagine if you lived in a walled city and there was a watchman on the wall there, and if somebody visits, they haven't been in that city, and they ask you, well, do you have a watchman on the wall? You go, yeah, I don't see him. Who is he? A little bit of a pause, and you say, the Lord, the I Am. And he would fall right on his face. You say, you can get up now. You know, he's our watchman. Isn't he our watchman in our lives? The Lord, the I Am. How beautiful is that, that God would put his name on us? When he had the law in Exodus and Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, there in Numbers chapter 6, is that famous little section in there where the high priest would put God's blessing on the people. And to do that, in Numbers 6:24, it says this, the Lord bless you. Three times he says his name, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, in there, because that name is going to be glued on his people. And that after that high priestly blessing is over, then it finishes this way. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. There's no doubt, there's a little bit of a hint back to Genesis 2, the importance of that name. We have that name. He's glued his name on us. There's something more to life than just what we feel and see. God has got something important for us, and he wants to do something in our lives. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. praise God for that. Then he will protect us. Verse 5 then, the Lord watches over you. Now, the watchman on the wall has a very powerful vantage point. How high is God's vantage point? It's a very advantageous, it's very good vantage, advantageous. Infinitely high above all things, way, way above all things. God, where are you? I'm right here. God, I thought you were high above all. Yes, I am, but I'm also closer than you think. Remember, he's in eternity. He's not far away from us. He's right with us, and he uses that name to ensure us that we belong to him. But it only gets better in verse 5. It says this, the Lord is the shade at your right hand. It's a way of saying, as close as you can possibly be, I am right there, and I'm so close that I've cast my shadow over you. I'm so close, in fact, that before the harm even arrives, I'm already there with you. I know the police station's about 7 miles away. The hospital's about 4 miles away. Down the road's the fire department 6 miles away. Where is God? He's right at your right hand, the shade at your right hand. Then in verse 6, it says, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Day or night, it doesn't matter. Day or night matters to us. The calendar matters to us. The clock matters to us. But all that doesn't matter to God. Nothing natural. He is supernatural. There's no such thing as time to God. He's eternal. There's no such thing as distance to God. He's ever present. There's no such thing as weariness because he's all powerful. And there's no such thing as darkness. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We have darkness because we live in the natural world. God is supernatural. He holds all of creation in the palm of his hand. And plus, he's sovereign over all things. Let's read verses 5 and 6 together. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Then he preserves us. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Literally, that word life, I don't know what your translation says, but the word used in Hebrew is soul. He's watching over the deepest part of you. That life, our soul, is more than we can understand. There's so many parts of us we don't even know and understand. He watches over all of that in us. You mean, just when I thought no one cared, God cares? Just when I thought I'm just a dot in the universe and floating out there, God cares for me? The answer is exactly yes. Now, there's another beautiful psalm. There's so many of them. Psalm 139 is too long to read right now, but it's a beautiful psalm of this care. Here's a couple verses from it. Lord, you hem me in from behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I can't figure it out, Lord. It's too great. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. How many have been so discouraged thinking God has left me? And the answer in this psalm is no, he hasn't. Just get on your knees and seek him and you will see. The Lord is on soul watch. You mean right now? Yes, exactly that. He's over our lives, our souls, sovereign. So now verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. Because we do come and go, right? All the time. That's our daily stuff. Half the time we don't even remember what we've done. God remembers. He's right there. The Lord watches over your coming and going. And look at how it ends. Both now and forevermore. Now, this is called a merism. This is the attack of the merisms, really, in these psalms. A merism is a figure of speech that compares two extremes to make a point. It's an expression of completeness, like God created the heavens and the earth. That means all. It's a merism. Two things are compared. So in this psalm, we have many merisms that express completeness. Heaven and earth, slumber asleep, by noon or by moon by day, sun by day, moon by night. You're coming and you're going. And now it says both now and forevermore. Nothing exists outside of those. God has completely has us hemmed in, finished, complete And what is the most, probably the most complete word ever spoken in the Bible is Jesus' last words from the cross. When he, you got it. It is finished. Tetelestai. In Greek, they put the ending at the beginning of the word. Tete means it's completed, paid in full. Jesus screamed that from the cross. Now, if you look at verse Matthew 28, again, Jesus' last words, I am with you always and to the very end of the age. I am with you all, both now and forevermore. How many times is this in his word? No, he hasn't left me. He's still with me. I need to seek him in ways I've never sought him before. I want to look at the book of Jude, which is just before the book of Revelation. So if you can find Revelation, you can find Jude real easy. Just back up one. And I love the book of Jude, how it ends. It ends in sort of a psalm, you might say. And look at the power of this ending. And the life that we have been given in Christ. Here's what it says in Jude 24 and 25. Now, he's done with his letter. It's a beautiful letter, by the way. To him, which is God, who is able to keep you, there's that word, keep, to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. It starts now and forevermore. We haven't got there yet, have we? In this natural world, we go from point A to point B, don't we? We're always interested. I got to go from point A to point B. In God's supernatural world, there is no point B. There's all point A. And point A is when you start with Christ. When you give your life to Christ, if you're here this morning, you have not given your life to Christ, give your life to Christ. Let point A start. Well, then where's point B? Well, we'll never get there because you're in him in eternity. God has given you new life. Now we have, for many of us, we have the sword of the Spirit. We have a new sword for our scabbard. Psalm 121. Use it, pray, live it, rejoice in this psalm. Encouragement straight from the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow our heads in prayer and we seek you, Lord. Maybe there's people in here that are discouraged, God. We pray that through the encouragement of your word, through the sword of the Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they will grasp hold with both hands, all their soul, with all their might, this Psalm 121 and make it their prayer this week. Show them, Lord, show them by your grace and your mercy, God, what you have for them. Encourage them that they'll be able to move forward in their lives with you. And let this psalm never be forgotten in their hearts and their souls. In the name of Jesus.